Now let's continue on. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And this is what is produced by ravening wolves. They hate the law of God. They despise it. They won't obey it. And yet they claim the name of Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't live in a state of sin and be accepted as righteous. An impossibility. Now let's go on. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And this is evil fruit. No question about it. Every tree that brings forth good not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore you shall know them by their fruits. Now then, Jesus made it clear. Verse 21. Now he's talking about the false prophets. Let's see how he describes them. This is very profound to grasp. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We just read back here in Matthew 5, are you going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? By doing and practicing the commandments of God. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Is it the will of the Father to do away with his laws and commandments, or did he not create them? Did he not create the Sabbath? Yes, he did. He created it for a special time, that we can fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day, a day wherein we don't work, a day in where we study the Word of God, a day wherein we assemble together as brethren, and we come together and let the Spirit of God bring us his love and his truth and his understanding right from the Word of God. So if you're not doing the will of God, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, by the way, which is coming to the earth when Christ returns. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, in the Greek for doeth there is poieo in the present tense, meaning the one who is doing or practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, now what day is that? That's the judgment day we read of back there in Deuteronomy 18. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now this means bringing forth prophecies, but also it means speaking in your name. Are not these men using these things, using the name of Christ? And in your name, have we not cast out demons or devils? And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? Now notice Jesus' answer. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work or practice lawlessness. Now it says here, you that work iniquity. The Greek word there is anomia, which means lawlessness. Now the meaning of lawlessness is this. You reject the laws of God, and you embrace your own laws instead. And that in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, is called the mystery of lawlessness, which religiously is going to encompass all the religions of this world before Jesus Christ returns. And it is a mystery because it looks so good and retains some of the laws of God. But you see, is it the will of God that you practice part of the laws, part of the commandments? Or is it the will of God that you practice all of his laws and all of his commandments. And if you don't think it's his will that you do all, then you better read James, the second chapter, again. And if you don't believe that we should do all, then what you are doing, you said that God did it in vain. Now, where are they going? They're going to the lake of fire. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, let's come back here to the epistle of 1 John. And let's see something very profound, very important, a very basic scripture. And then we will come to understand even more concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning the things of justification. We're going to go through all of it. So, you know, you need to stick around because this is going to be a long series. We're going to cover a lot of things. But we're going to do it step by step, going through the Word of God, explaining it, understanding it, believing it, realizing what God has said, what we need to do. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4. This is a very basic scripture which you need to memorize. And always understand this. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Let's read that again. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. This is New Testament doctrine, isn't it? John wrote it, didn't he? Yes, he did. For sin is the transgression of the law, or in the Greek it reads, for sin is lawlessness or anomia. You reject the laws and commandments of God. Now, since we're here in 1 John 3, just go across the page, 1 John 2. Let's read something very important here. Verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, don't let anyone trick you into saying, well, these are just the commandments of Jesus. Did Jesus ever change the Sabbath command to Sunday? No. Did any of the commands of Jesus Christ conflict with any of the commands that we could say came from God the Father? No, because Jesus came to do the will of the Father. So if you know Christ, you keep his commandments. Now notice, he that says, or that is anyone who says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, and this is poieo again, is not practicing his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, what does that make Russell Tardo? Well, John said he's a liar. Very clear. Now, let's come back over here to 1 John, the third chapter again. Let's understand this very clearly. I mean, we're dealing with some profound things here. Verse 5, and you know that he, that is Christ, was manifest to take away our sins. What is sin? Transgression of the law. What did Jesus tell the man in John the 5th chapter? Go and sin no more. Now, we'll see that in just a bit. And in him is no sin. Now then, let's understand something profound here. Since in Christ is no sin, he did not transgress the law. Therefore, if he had abolished the Sabbath as claimed by this man and other men, he would have sinned grossly. And he could not be our Savior. Now that's how important that what we're talking about really is. Now, we'll see it, a little more of that in just a minute here. Whosoever abides in him sins not. That means does not practice sin, because what we're talking about is practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Whosoever is sinning has not seen him, neither know him. So there were those men going around at that time and saying, I've seen the Lord. I was one of the 4,000. I was one of the 5,000. I heard him speak. And yet he's practicing sin. And one thing we need to understand, there were a lot of Jewish Gnostic sects which believed in sun worship and Sunday keeping, and who were coming around saying to the brethren who were keeping the laws and commandments of God, you don't have to keep them. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do any of those things. So here he's fighting that right here by saying, whosoever is sinning, that is living in sin, and if you're breaking the Sabbath or living in adultery, or if you're stealing, or if you're lying, or if you have idols, or you bow down to them, or you have other gods, you are living in sin. Does not know him. Has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Who is the first lawless one? Satan, the devil. If you are against the laws and commandments of God, you are on the devil's side. It says so right here. You are a child of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Do you grasp that? If you are breaking the Sabbath and if you are keeping Sunday, you have two sins to your credit already that you are living in. And you can use the name of Jesus Christ 10 million times over 10 million times, and you're still living in sin. You need to understand that. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest that he might destroy, or that is annul, the works of the devil. Now let's understand something concerning sin. Let's understand something concerning law. Let's come to the book of Romans, and then we'll get to John the 5th chapter here in just a bit. Book of Romans. Let's come to Romans the 2nd chapter. Romans 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Do you understand that? That means no man is above the laws and commandments of God. God is not going to let one live in sin and condemn another who lives in sin. God is not going to let some keep Sunday and let some keep Sabbath and let some keep Friday or any other day of the week than he is commanded. God is no respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. And that means without the knowledge of the laws of God. They're still going to die because they are living in sin. The wages of sin is death. As many as have sinned in law, that is, knowing the laws of God, shall be judged by the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness, and the law will judge you. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Why don't the Protestant ministers read that? Because it wipes away their whole case of cheap grace and lawlessness. That's why they don't read it. They don't dare read it. And yet they claim that the Apostle Paul has given them liberty to do these things. Those are satanic lies. Now let's come down here to verse 25. We're going to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. And let's understand something concerning New Testament doctrine and law. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profits, if you keep the law. See, because God is no respecter of persons. So if the Jews have all their laws of Judaism, which cancel the laws of God, they are breakers of the law. If you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, that is in spirit and in truth, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You write for the tapes of circumcision wars, because we have a greater circumcision today, and that is a circumcision of the heart and the mind through the baptism of Christ. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, if it fulfill the law, I'll repeat it again, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let's talk about sin. Let's understand something very profound concerning sin. Let's look at some of these things. Let's look at some of these things, and we'll talk a little bit about grace. Come here to Romans 4 and verse 15. Now, how many times, I don't know if you've ever gone to any Protestant revivals, the minister gets up there and says, oh, open your heart and give your heart to the Lord, and he'll forgive your sins. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And then turn right around and say that God has done away with the law. Well, they're stuck with a profound problem. And here it is. Romans 5 and verse 14. Because the law works wrath, that is, if you transgress it. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You understand that? If truly the laws of God were done away as claimed here, for he says, in fact, the whole of the law of Moses has been rendered inoperative, there would be no sin, because there would be no law. There would be no commandments. So God could not hold you accountable for sin. But you see, there is law. And there is sin. And the law stands, as Christ said, as long as the heaven and earth are here. Now let's come back to chapter 3. Let's read some pretty profound things here. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we, that is, those Jews who first had Christ preached to them, as Paul says, are we better than they, that is, the Gentiles? No, in no way, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All. The laws and commandments of God are going to judge all, because all have sinned. Come down here to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we'll talk about justification a little later when we get to it. But I want to cover this thing concerning law. And we'll finish up by going to John, the 5th chapter. Now, verse 31, chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. How do you establish the law? Because with faith and belief and baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and entering into the new covenant, there is a different way that the law is. It's not written on the tablets of stone, but in your heart. Hold your place here and let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Here's how law is established, by giving you the desire to do it. By when you hear the laws and commandments of God, you say, "Oh Lord, help me to do them," rather than, "Well, why did God give that law? Why? That takes away all my fun. I can't go lusting and whoring around and gambling and drinking and carousing and swearing and cursing and stealing and robbing and murdering and committing idolatry and having other religions." No, there's repentance. And where there's repentance and where there is baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, then you enter into the covenant. Now, Hebrews 10 and verse 16. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and transgressions," their sins and iniquities, which then are transgressions of the law, these are sins and lawlessnesses, "I will remember no more." So you see, that's how law is established. Then you believe God. You believe what he says. You believe Christ. Now let's come back here to the book of Romans, and let's look at it again here. Let's come to chapter 6, and we'll see what I just said is borne out right here. Verse 1, chapter 6. "What shall we say then concerning the grace of God, that he will forgive your sins? Concerning the grace of God, that he would call you and open your mind and grant you the Holy Spirit and grant you repentance? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And the Greek means, may it never be. Don't ever let this thought come into your mind. "How shall we that are dead to sin?" Sin is a transgression of the law, correct? You died to law breaking. When you are baptized, you die to law breaking, that you may live to law keeping. In Christ, in the Spirit, in truth. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now you need to write for the tape the true meaning of baptism. It is a profound thing. It is not just a simple little dunking or sprinkling. You enter into a death covenant with God. That's why these things are so profound. You need that tape, the true meaning of baptism. Let's continue on here. "We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as God raised him up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And newness of life is the way, walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, keeping the commandments of God, walking in the light of Christ. Now notice, here's a promise. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And what they want to do here, the Protestant doctrine is, that they want to destroy the body of truth and the commandments of God, not sin. They want to live in sin and perpetuate sin. You need to think on that. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now let's translate that into very clear terminology. That henceforth we should not serve law breaking. You grasp that? For he that is dead has been justified from sin. You are not freed from the law. You are freed or justified from sin. There is a vast difference. Now, let's take a look at John the 5th chapter. Now, there are many more things I'm going to bring out next time because obviously I cannot cover this just in one thing alone. Let's come here to John 5. And let's look at the whole thing here. Let's read all the verses coming up to verse 18, and then we'll read some verses after verse 18. All right? Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, or withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then was first after the troubling of the waters to step in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had been there a long time in that way or in that case, he said to him, "Do you desire to be made whole, or wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming down, another steps down before me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, what kind of bed was it that he had? Just a little roll-out, what we might call a sleeping bag. Probably not weighing any more than 5, maybe 10 pounds at the most. But the Jews had a law that if you lifted anything greater than the size of an olive, you were carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And we will see that that is the law which Jesus loosed, not the Sabbath law. Let's continue on. Verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same was on the Sabbath day. The Jews said therefore to him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed." By whose law? Can you find it in the Old Testament? Thou shalt not on the Sabbath day carry your bedroll. Find it if you can. It isn't there. Therefore, since it's not a law, it is lawful for him to carry it, and Jesus would never command anyone to sin, would he? If he did, Christ then would be the minister of sin, wouldn't he? Yes. And if he's the minister of sin, then he's not a savior. But who is the minister of sin? Those who do away with the commandments of God, teach lies, those who misinterpret what was going on. And I'll tell you right here once again, if you are not familiar with the book, The Code of Jewish Law, which we covered two sessions ago, then you don't have a clue as to what Judaism is. And what you might do is, if you are a Protestant and you go to church on Sunday, you might go to your Protestant minister and ask him, have you ever heard of the book of the Code of Jewish Law? Do you know what it is? Do you know the thousands of laws that are in there? That, my friend, is Judaism. Commandment keeping is not Judaism. These Jews were preaching Judaism. That's why they hated Jesus, because he would lose power. Not only did they lose power, they lost their nation, they lost their city, they lost their temple, and were scattered into the four winds of the world, scattered across the face of the earth for a hissing, a curse, because they rejected Jesus Christ. Now, that is not anti-Semitic. That is a fact of history. Now, the Jews will say, that's anti-Semitism. No, it's not. It's a fact of history. That's what it is. Continue on. And the man answered them, he that made me whole, the same said, take up your bed and walk. Again, would Jesus command someone to sin? No. Would he command someone to break the Sabbath? No. Then asked they him, what man is it that said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was. For Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, behold, you're made whole. Go and sin no more. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. Why was he sick? Because he was living in a state of sin. And Jesus said, sin no more. Notice, lest a worse thing come upon you. In other words, sin is still binding. And if you sin, what's going to happen to you is going to be worse than your first estate. The man then departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him. Now, this is the verse that they took right out of the middle of the context there, not even explaining what was going on. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Didn't Jesus say, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Didn't he say in another place, don't you even take your animals out and water them on the Sabbath day? And in that case where there was a man whose arm was all withered, and he said, should not this man be healed on the Sabbath day? And all the people rejoiced, and all the Pharisees and scribes were hateful and angry. See, and that same hatred and bitterness is in Judaism to this day. Let's continue on here now. Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Now, what kind of work was being done on the Sabbath? Was Jesus laboring? Was he fishing? Where was he? He was at the temple. What was he doing? He was teaching. What kind of work is that? That's a spiritual work. And my Father works. The Father does spiritual work on the Sabbath to build the character that Christ can be created in you, that you are his workmanship. That's what he's doing. There is the work of healing. There is the work of releasing from sin. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Not about whether you carry a burden bigger than an olive. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, unfortunate translation, that should read, loosed the Sabbath. He didn't annul it. He didn't destroy it. He didn't abrogate it because he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law." And Jesus did not contradict himself. Because if he contradicted himself, then he would have lied. And if he would have lied, then he cannot be our Savior, because he would have sinned. Do you understand that? So therefore, he loosed the Sabbath from this commandment of Judaism about not carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And all he was doing was carrying his bedroll, no more than a sleeping bag. Not only had he broken the Sabbath, he didn't break the Sabbath, he loosed the Sabbath. But said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now notice verse 19. See, that's why it's important when you're studying the Bible. You read not just a single verse. You read the verses before and the verses after. You take it in context. You have to ask, what does it say? What does it not say? Who is it said to? Who said it? Get all the other scriptures concerning it. Put it together properly. So Jesus said right here, go sin no more. Take up your bedroll and walk. I didn't break the Sabbath. That loosed the Sabbath from that stringent law which men connived to put on it so they could have their religion. Now notice, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Clear indication right there. Absolute proof, not an indication, but proof that Jesus did not abrogate the Sabbath, because the Father would not abrogate the Sabbath, because it was the will of the Father that the Sabbath commandment be given. Notice, does nothing of himself, so Christ could not unilaterally do it, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these also the Son does likewise. Now let's come down here to verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. So in telling the man here to take up his bedroll and walk, that was the will of God the Father in heaven above. Did it break the Sabbath? No. Did it abrogate the Sabbath? No. Did it make all the laws of Moses inoperative? I speak as if I'm insane. No, it did not. Let me read this again. Thus we see that in John 5:18, Jesus is accused not merely of breaking the Sabbath, but of doing away with it. Nonsense. If he would have done away with it, do you think that the Jews would have been after him even more? Do you not think that they would have come on him right then and killed him? And had he done it, God would have allowed them to, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus would have to have died for that sin of abrogating the Sabbath. Now, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Profound. You need to understand the will of God is to keep the Sabbath. That's why it's holy, because God puts his presence in it. God does not put his presence in Sunday, a day that man has declared, a day in which man has judged God, the lawgiver, and said, God, your law is not worthy of me. Your law has been abrogated by Christ. That is a lie. Now let's also understand something here in the fifth chapter of John, which is very important. Let's go on. Let's come down here to verse 36. I have a greater witness than that of John, for the work which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And God is not lawless. The Father is not lawless. He would not abrogate those. And the Father himself, which sent me, has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you. So they didn't have the word of God in them. All they had were their own laws. They had Judaism. They didn't have the scriptures of God. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We read that, didn't we, in Deuteronomy 18. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now then, let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. If they do not have the love of God in them, what does John say about that? And we'll end here in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Verse 2. I know we've covered this before, but sometimes it's good to come back and look at it again from a different perspective after we've covered other things. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, the Greek there is poieo, practice his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That means burdensome. And every Protestant minister needs to repent of proclaiming that the Sabbath is a burden. And they need to repent of the fact, and every Sunday keeper needs to repent of the fact, that they don't know anything about Judaism, nor what Judaism did to the law of God, nor understand that that was the fight and the battle going on there, not whether the laws of God were abrogated or not. That's nonsense. Because if they say it's abrogated, then you have to prove that the heaven and earth does not exist, that it has passed away. And it hasn't passed away. And this is the love of God. And those Pharisees did not have the love of God. They buried the commandments of God and his truth under thousands and thousands and thousands of man-made laws and traditions, to where they couldn't even have the common sense of being joyful that a man was healed of a 38-year-old infirmity. Amazing. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, we're not done with it. We'll continue on in refuting Sunday keeping number 8.